Good evening.
It's good to have the opportunity to be here and speak with to my home church. I'm kind of like Wade Ivey. It's always a little special when you can come and speak to the home folks, but it's also a little nerve-wracking at times because you know that they know you, and so you can't get by with anything. You've got to, you know, they see right through you. So, but I am happy. I tell you, when Brother Doug came up with this idea and this approach to looking at Romans and kind of doing a tag team approach, I was excited because I love that kind of preaching, the looking at Scripture verse by verse and going through the books of the Bible. Those who have been in my Sunday school class in the past know that that's my style of teaching. So if you will, find your way over to the book of Romans, and let's all stand as we read Romans chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 16 verses. This is the section that I've been assigned to talk about tonight. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes here, "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." As we go to the Lord in prayer, Brother Ken Worthen, will you ask the blessing of the reading? Amen. You may be seated. Anytime that you start talking about the subject of judging, it's important that you make a distinction between the types of judging that is talked about in Scripture. First of all, I want to tell you that we are commanded by Scripture often to judge. We're told over in Luke chapter 12, verse 57, these are the words of Christ. He says, And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, Paul writes that, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." And in Romans chapter 12, I don't want to just read too much in the forward of Romans where I'm supposed to be, but in chapter 12, verse 9, Paul yet again says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." In James chapter 5, verse number 19, James writes, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So it is important to understand that you are not judging when you point out error. You are not judging when you say, "Now hold on, that is not the truth." That is not the type of judging that Paul is talking about in chapter 2 of Romans. What he is actually talking about is that self-righteous judgment of others that lacks compassion, caring, and concern for that other person's soul. The self-righteousness of that. We see here that in the book of Romans, Paul spends a lot of times talking about this judging. Jesus also talked about this type of judging over in the book of Matthew. Look over there very quickly, a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7. I want to read this for you very quickly. These are the words of Christ talking about the same subject of judging. And he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Now look at these next words. He says, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And he goes on here talking about judging, and he says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs." That's discernment. "And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." So it's that type of self-centered, self-righteous judging of others that Paul is talking about here in the second chapter of Romans. Now, I'm not going to re-preach what Brother Doug and what Brother Kelly talked about last week, but you need to see the transition that happens here in Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 32, we see that Paul gives a picture of the lost Gentile world. Especially, he talks about some sins that we don't like to talk about. The dark side of the Gentile world. And he uses phrases here. He says, "They did not honor God. They professed to be wise. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. They, and them." But in verse 1 of chapter 2, you'll see that he transitions and he starts talking about you. There's a big difference. We're no longer talking about them and they. We're going to talk about you, every one of us here today. And he says, first of all, in verse number 1, he says, "Therefore, you have no excuse." Brother Mike Goodson, this morning we were talking in our prayer time, and I said to Brother Doug and the guys there, I said, "I'm struggling with this. You know, Romans is not real easy sometimes." And Brother Mike, he said, "You know, you've really got to read Romans with the attitude or the mindset of a lawyer, because that's what it is. It's a lawyer's case. It's what Paul is laying out here." And in verse number 1, he says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things." 5 times he uses the word "use you" in the first verse. That's the emphasis. We're talking about you. And he says here that the listener, and this was written to saved people, by the way. This is not written to the lost. You go back to verse 1 or the verse part of the chapter 1, and he talks about writing this to the saints. So he's writing that to you and me just as much as he was writing to those who were in Rome. He says, you are without excuse. You have no excuse. Because you are practicing, or some of you are practicing, and you are guilty of the same sins that you are accusing others of being guilty of. Here's an example. Let's say old Lance Martin there, and we're talking. And I say to Lance, I say, Lance, man, I need some money. I don't have any money. So I'm going to go down, Lance, and I'm going to rob the bank. And I want you to go with me. And Lance will say to me, Greg, I don't think that's a good idea. You know, that's wrong. That's just wrong to rob the bank. Lance, don't worry about it. You know, that money, I'm not hurting an individual. I'm taking it from the bank. That money is insured by the federal government. There's no harm, so I'm going to go rob the bank, and I need you to drive me down there. So I go, and I get in Lance's truck, and we drive down to the bank. Now, Lance, they've probably got a lot of money in there, so I'm not going to be able to carry it all of it. So you're going to have to come in with me, and you hold this bag so that we can put the money in that bag, and then we'll carry the money back out. He says again to me, now, Greg, that's not right. I don't think we ought to do that. I think it's wrong that we do that. But he gets out of the truck and he comes into the bank with me carrying his bag, and we go up to the teller and we rob the bank and we put the money in the bags and we're carrying it out. And I tell Lance, now Lance, you need to drive here and we need to hit to the interstate because they're going to call the police and we need to run. We need to get out of here quick, Lance. I hope your truck's fast. And he looks at me and he says, Greg, he's holding the money. He says, I don't think we ought to do this. I just think this is wrong. It'll be okay. So we throw the money in the back of the truck, and we jump in the cab, and Lance heads for the interstate. And we're going down the interstate, and sure enough, the state police pull us over, and we've robbed the bank, and we're guilty. We've got the money there, and they haul us off to jail. And they march me and Lance in front of the judge, and I'm guilty as I can be, and you know that. Do you think, what do you think is going to happen when Lance stands before the judge and says, Judge, I told him. The whole step of the way, I told him that what he was doing was wrong. Which one of us is going to jail? Both of us. Why? Because Lance is what? Without excuse. Okay? He has no excuse. He did the very same thing. It may have been my idea, and I may have been the ringleader, but he was doing the very same thing that I was doing. And so we're both condemned by the law for robbing that bank. That's what Paul is saying when he says, but you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. You see, Lance condemned himself. He knew it was wrong. He admitted it was wrong. You condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this? He says, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It's similar to what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, and I think I used this scripture recently in a message. He says here, or do you not know, and he's writing to the Corinthians here, who had a problem of sin in the church. He says here, or do you not know, know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's the same list, same similarities between this list and the list he gives in first chapter of Romans. Then he says, such were some of you. But you were washed, You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So what does he mean there when he says, or do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Every one of us without the grace of God is condemned to death. He says in chapter 1 that those that are guilty of those sins are worthy of death. I believe he's talking about the spiritual death there. And every one of us are worthy of a spiritual death except by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only difference is that I've been washed. And so when he reads this, he says, do you make lightly of God's long-suffering? Do you make lightly that God has loved you enough to provide an escape for you? Do you think that lightly of what God has done, that you will continue to do those sins? It's the same today. Have you ever done something real nice for somebody? Maybe you did a favor for someone. You did something. Maybe you went out of your way to do something for someone. And then later on they did something to you that wasn't so kind. And you thought, of all the gall. After all the things that I have done for them, this is how they repay me. Do you not think God thinks the same thing of us? Do we think that lightly of the long-suffering, of the kindness, the glory that He has given to us, that we continue in our sin? Do you think that does not disappoint God? I tell you, absolutely it does. He goes on here then. So the first thing that we see here is that God's judgment is inescapable. Now, in verse number 6, He says, who will render... Well, let's back up. I skip verse 5. He says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The source of our judging is our own stubbornness. You see, more likely than not, when we recognize sin in someone else's life, we recognize it because a lot of times we're guilty of the same sin. It's like when you buy a new car, you might not notice a car on the highway until you buy a new car, and then all of a sudden you notice the cars that look like yours. Have you ever noticed that? The same thing can be true with our sin. We don't often acknowledge or recognize sin in someone else's life unless it is a sin that we're guilty of. And then we recognize it. And he says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, it causes you to pass judgment on that person instead of causing repentance in your own life. That's what he means here. And then in verse 6, he says, who will render to each person according to his deeds? That's the next point. God's judgment is universal. Notice the words here, render to each person according to his deeds. Verse 7 sometimes can be a problem for people. Let's read it. It says, for those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. So the question comes, are you saying that Paul believed that you could achieve eternal life through your good works? That's not what Paul's saying. He is not teaching salvation by character or good deeds. What he is saying is explaining how another basic principle of God's judgment, that God judges according to deeds just as he judges according to truth. Paul here was dealing with the consistent actions of a person's life and the total impact of his character and conduct. For example, David committed some terrible sins. When you read the story of David in the Old Testament, he was guilty of some terrible sins. But the total emphasis of his life was obedience to God. When you look at the whole picture. Judas, he confessed his sin in the New Testament and he even supplied money for buying a cemetery for strangers. Yet the total emphasis of his life was disobedience and unbelief. True saving faith manifests through good works. We are destined, we are predestined to good works according to our faith. Scripture tells us that. That's what Paul is saying, that makes it evident. and that you'll be known by your good works. And he says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Verse number 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That transitions to the next part. God's judgment is impartial. Verse number 11 says, for there is no partiality with God. You see, the Jews mistakenly thought that they would receive a free pass from judgment because they were God's chosen people. It's true. They are. They were. They are. They will be God's chosen people. The Jews have a very special place in God's plan for mankind. No one can deny that. That's why, this is not part of the message, but that's why it's awful troubling when we see that we start becoming an enemy of Israel. That's dangerous territory, okay? But that's another subject for another day. They fail to see that the law served as a schoolmaster to bring them to the knowledge of the Messiah. You see, everything that is in that Old Testament law had a purpose, and that purpose was to point forward to Calvary. But the Jews had missed it. However, they thought because they were given the law, they were the chosen people of God, they thought they were better than everyone else. That's why they despised the Gentiles. They despised those who were not of the law. And they condemned those people who did not keep the law. Paul says here, it doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. Let's read on. It says, for all, verse 12, who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having a law, are a law to themselves. They have the law of conscience. They have the law of knowing right from wrong. It doesn't matter the spelled out principles of the law that God gave to Moses. That did not justify, that law did not save, that law pointed out death. That law pointed out the need of a supreme sacrifice. Those who live like the days of Abraham and Isaac, long before the law, it says that they were justified. How were they justified? By their faith. And it was counted as righteousness. Those who were saved during the time of the law was not saved by the law, but they were saved through faith. They were able to see that the law pointed to an ultimate sacrifice. You and I, everything that we do here, we don't have the law, we have the ordinances. We have baptism. We have the Lord's Supper. The things that we do all point what? Back to Calvary. Well, whether you're pointing back to Calvary from this side or forward from this side, you are saved through faith. And being a Jew or a Gentile has nothing to do with it. Paul says every one of us is guilty before God. I don't want to get on some of the others' messages in the future. Paul says there is an advantage of being a Jew. But when it comes to the judgment of God, every one of us is guilty. It says that the wages of sin is death. Every one of us was sentenced to death because of our sin. We understand that. We have a head knowledge. We understand the law. We understand that we're all guilty. But what about practice? Do we, I know I do, I'll confess, do we not sometimes excuse our own sin because I'm in the church? I'm a member of Victory Missionary Baptist Church, charter member, been there since day one. I give my tithes. I teach Sunday school. I sing in the choir. I do this. I do that. My sins don't count as much as yours. Have we not all been guilty at some point? I have. You go back and you look at that list, and it talks about the homosexuality, and we say, amen, amen, that homosexuality is wrong, and I agree it is wrong. But do you realize in that same list it says things like being unmerciful, unloving, disobedient? When I disobey God, I'm as guilty as the homosexual in breaking God's law. Every one of us are guilty of breaking God's law. Paul wants us not to be judgmental. He's not asking us to accept sin, not in our own lives or the lives of others. But he is saying that every one of us is guilty. And when witnessing to a lost and dying world, they need to see compassion, they need to see mercy, they need to see love in our lives. That's where we have failed in America. I firmly believe it. We are sometimes so judgmental of those outside that people look at us and say, well, you know, I'm just as good as so-and-so, and he's a member of that Victory Baptist Church over there, and I'm just as good as Greg is. You're right. There is not a person out there that's not just as good as I am. But I'm not very good. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. And that's all you are. As we prepare for an invitation, my prayer for you is twofold. Maybe you've been guilty of being a little bit judgmental of those around you and a little less caring and merciful and loving. It's never too late to change that path. Sometimes we need to pray, Lord, give us compassion. Lord, give us a loving and a merciful heart to reach those around us that's lost. You may be here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you, there's hope for you. Every one of us, we're doomed to death. But Jesus paid the price so that we may be justified in the eyes of God. Whatever your need is this evening, if you have it, would you please come as we stand and sing this invitation. Father, we thank you for this day that we have given us. We thank you for this message, Father. We thank you for your word. And we just pray that, Father, it will find its mark. Father, forgive me for my hardness of heart at times, for the sins in my life, things that I have not always done correctly. Guide our steps, Father. Strengthen us as a church and as a family and as individuals. Father, if there's anybody here who does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that this will be the very moment of their salvation. We commend all the events of this invitation into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.